The text or passage that I want to speak with you, speak on this evening with you is Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses, which brings home in a similar way to 1 Corinthians 15, the practical implications of the resurrection of Christ, where Paul says, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we pray for thy blessing to be with us in this day. We believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. We pray, Lord, that thy word will help us this evening to understand the implications of that for ourselves from a practical point of view. And that what is brought before us in this passage will be written on our hearts so that we mind and think on and set our affection on things above and seek in all of our living our eternal home with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It is important for us on Easter Sunday to emphasize the historicity of the resurrection, that Jesus physically and bodily arose from the grave. And we insist on that because it's denied by many today. And we also insist on it because it's recorded in Scripture as history and fact. And we do that because, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the gospel. This is in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. And if Christ is not raised, our faith is vain and empty, and we are of all men most miserable. So we emphasize the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's important for us to remember that when we do that, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not an isolated historical event that happened a long time ago that we insist on and believe happened. But it's more than that, that it's important for us practically, that it touches our lives, that it touches our world. And in fact, if you look at the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with the Apostles' Creed on this article, I believe that the third day he rose again from the dead, the Heidelberg Catechism says nothing about the historical fact, but just this. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, that by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, that we also are by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So we don't look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as an isolated historical event, but something that has far-reaching significance for Christians and believers in every age. And that was certainly clear from the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where in verses 14 through 19, the Apostle Paul lays down all the things that wouldn't be true if Christ was not raised from the dead. If Christ be not risen, he says, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we are false witnesses, you are still in your sins, the dead which are asleep in Christ are perished, and we in this life are of all men most miserable. And so there's a practical significance, a long-lasting, history-long, for every believer in every age, significance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's emphasized in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, which the Gospels record the history of the New Testament and the book of Acts, and then the epistles explain the importance of that history, and especially the importance of the history of the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. So Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The resurrection has to do with our walk as believers in newness of life. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a newness for everyone who is born again and who is in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 emphasizes something similar. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where Paul says this, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul says, I'm alive because Christ was raised from the dead. So there are many implications, practical implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at one of those, or three of those really, in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." And I've titled this message, "The Practical Implications of Our Resurrection with Christ." The practical implications of our resurrection with Christ. Three of them. First, it changes who we are. Second, it changes what we love. And then third, it changes how we live. We could put those in the form of three questions. It changes who we are. Do you know who you are? It changes what we love. Where is your affection? And it changes how we live. What are you pursuing in life? And all of those are related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection with him. So first, it changes who we are. Do you know who you are? And I begin by emphasizing this, that because even though it's not the main point of these verses, it is the first point that the apostle makes, and it is foundational to everything that he says in these verses. The apostle is going to tell us in these verses to do something and to think a certain way. But first he wants us to grasp this, that we are changed. If ye then be risen with Christ. When he says if, that's not an if that may or may not be the case. It's not an uncertain thing that he's expressing there. The Greek has different ways of expressing conditional premises in a sentence. And this is not a condition of uncertainty, but it's a condition of certainty, where the apostle is really saying, because this is the case. That's the idea of the if here. Since you certainly are risen with Christ, is the idea. Since you certainly are. And Paul is saying to the Colossians and to all Christians, this is what it is to be a Christian. To be risen with Christ. Being a Christian does not begin with what you think or how you live and what you do, but it begins with this fact that on account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. We're not Christians because we think a certain set of thoughts, or because we live and according to a certain set of morals, but we are Christians because we're new creatures. And that's why Paul begins with that as well. Christianity is not something that we do in order to become Christians, but our doing and activity as Christians flows out of what we are on account of the grace of God. The gospel of grace begins not with imperatives and commands that come to us, but the gospel begins with the indicatives, which are the statements of what we are and of what God has done to make us Christians, new creatures. And Paul is really saying here to the believers in the church at Colossae, you who believe, you are believers. And you do believe, that's your activity, to believe, because you have been changed by the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's why you believe, because you are risen with Christ. Now, what he's talking about here, of course, is the wonder work of God in regeneration, by which we receive the resurrection life of Jesus Christ within us, so that the resurrection is not something simply that we believe, but it's something that the Christian in a very real and personal way experiences. And Paul connects our spiritual regeneration here to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ. But the connection is not this, that the two are similar. Christ was raised from the dead, and you are spiritually raised. The connection is not just that the two are similar, but the verb that's used here in the first verse means this, that we are co-resurrected. We are resurrected together with Christ. Just as we died with him, are crucified with Christ, so in his resurrection we are raised with him as believers. One of the commentators explains it this way, and I quote, "This verb means to be co-resurrected. Because of their union with Christ, believers spiritually entered his death and resurrection, and have been and are now alive in him, so as to understand spiritual truths, realities, blessings, and the will of God," end quote. Now, we should understand this connection to Jesus Christ in his resurrection from two points of view. First of all, there's a legal connection to his resurrection. And what we mean by that is that Christ, who is the chosen and sinless representative of the church, stood in the place of the church in his death and in his resurrection. We mean by this that there was a transaction with God in the suffering and cross of Christ, in the grave, and in his resurrection. And God said something. And because Christ was sinless, this transaction was not a transaction for himself, but it was a transaction which he made as he took the sins of his elect people on himself and went to the cross and died for them and rose again. So that he died, he suffered and died and was buried and rose again, as Romans chapter 5 puts it, on account of our justification, or for our justification. And when Jesus' body lay in the grave, when he was dead, God came with all his creative power, and he put new life into the dead body of Jesus Christ. And by that life, he was raised from the dead. That was a manifestation of the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1 puts it this way, in verses 19 and 20, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." God's power was demonstrated in his raising the dead body of Jesus Christ from the grave. And that we are risen together with him, that we are co-resurrected, means that legally we arose with him, so that what God declared concerning his Son in the resurrection, he also declares to all whom the Son represented. There's that legal connection. He is worthy to live. Christ is. And so all who are in him are also worthy to live and receive their life from God. So there's that legal connection, but there's also a very personal connection. And this comes to the individual believer in his regeneration, or what Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3 as being born again. You must be born again. In regeneration, the Spirit, who is God himself, comes with the same power by which Christ was raised from the dead and enters into the man. He regenerates and gives a new heart, and he creates in regeneration a living spiritual bond to Jesus Christ. And through that bond to Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ now flows into us and becomes, as it were, a continual stream and source of power. Think of the way Jesus speaks of it. In John 4, verse 14, to the woman at the well, he speaks of an internal well of water springing up to everlasting life. A well of water springing up to everlasting life. And in John 7, verse 38, he says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In the moment of regeneration, when the power of God's Spirit comes on us and upon us and in us, the child of God is in that moment delivered from the power and dominion of sin. Verse 3, he dies to sin. And that new life becomes within him like that spring, that geyser, that source of new strength. So this is what it is to be risen with Christ. Now, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's saying you are. And he reiterates that with, in verse 3, two other indicative statements. First, he says you are dead, for ye are dead, he says. He means you died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. And then he says your life is hid with him. And he means by this that not only are we dead with Christ and risen with Christ, but also that we are ascended with Christ. Even though that hasn't happened to us yet personally, in the sense that we are with him in heaven, we are. We are co-ascended with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 puts it this way. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the apostle saying, just as you died with him and are risen with him, so you are ascended with him in heaven. And what the apostle is doing here, as he reiterates or states this fact concerning the Christians in Colossae, is he's really just repeating or reiterating something that he's already said to them in the previous chapter. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, "In whom, that is in Christ, also ye are circumcised with a circumcision without hand, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's what he said in chapter 2, and now he begins chapter 3. "If then ye be risen," and he's saying you are as a believer, risen with Christ. And so today, as we think about and meditate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as we confess that we believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, here's what that means for us. We are raised with him, and the power of the Spirit of God that brought life to his dead body and that brought him up from the grave is within us and is given to us so that we are new creatures. We're not Christians by our doing something, whether that be going to church or living a moral life, but the Christian is one who is born from above, who's transformed from the inside out by the power of God's grace and Spirit. "If ye then be risen with Christ," or "since you are indeed risen with Christ. Is that true for you? Is there a new life in you? And what the scriptures are telling us here is this, that if you believe in Jesus and if you repent of your sins, those are the first evidences that God has indeed done this work in you. You're changed. You are a new creature. And that's because, as we read elsewhere in the scripture, the natural man receives not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. Or as Jesus says, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven or to see the kingdom of heaven, to perceive it, you must be born again. And so perceiving the kingdom of heaven, repenting of our sin, believing in Jesus Christ, this is because we are indeed risen with Christ. And this regeneration is a mysterious and secret but very powerful work of God. And the one who is not regenerated has no idea what I'm talking about. This is foolish and nonsense talk to say that there's another life within you. But you have the Spirit of God, you know what it is to be risen with Christ. And so the apostle, in that first phrase, sets down the premise, the foundation for what follows in these verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, or since you are indeed risen with Christ, then, he says these two things, seek the things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now those two admonitions, to seek and to set our affection, those certainly belong together. You will seek and you'll pursue that which has your affection, that which is important to you. But what I've done is separated these out into points 2 and 3 of the sermon, so that in point 2, I want to look at first the change in our affection, the change in what we love on account of our being risen with Christ. And then third point, a change in how we live on account of our being risen with Christ. A change in what we love. What do you love? What's important to you? As soon as I ask that question, you see the importance of the admonitions here, because there are all kinds of things on earth that we love, or in the verse 2, that we do set our affection on. We set our affection on things of the earth. You can consider and see that from any demographic in the church. And I say in the church because Paul is speaking here to members of the church. Certainly outside of the church, it's obvious that humanity sets its affection on and pursues the things on the earth. That's because outside of Christ, man says, this life is all that there is. Or what you have in the present is the best you will have. So make the most of it. Luke chapter 12, the rich fool who says there's no God and there's nothing eternal. He says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then we're going to lose all this. And so what we witness in the world is a mad clamoring after possessions, a mad clamoring after pleasures, a mad clamoring after position, and a mad clamoring after people. Possessions, pleasures, position, and people. What's available is going to change that on which people set their affection and that what they love, what's important to them. And so you may see differences between cultures. In one culture, there's an importance on possessions and position, money and power. Whereas in another culture, the thing that's important may be relationships and people. But outside of Christ, the affection is set on earthly things. And there are two things in the modern world, in the era of technology especially now, that make this very obvious. One is advertising and the other is social media. advertising comes to us and tells us, you need this, this will make you happy. Social media comes to us and tells us you're important. These are your friends. These are the people who like you. Stuff and friends. Things on the earth. But Paul is speaking here not to those who are outside of Christ, who are described in the Bible this way, whose God is their belly and who mind earthly things. No, Paul is speaking here to believers. And he has to speak to believers with this admonition because we are earthly and our flesh wants the things of the earth. You see that here as he continues in the chapter in verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then notice what they are. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or desires, evil concupiscence, that's a lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So pleasure and things, possessions. And he says, in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And you see what he's saying? By nature, we do seek and we do put our affection on the things of the earth. And just as the Colossians had to hear that, certainly we also do. And I said, any demographic in the church, you can see this. This love for things of the earth. In children, there's a constant wanting of things. In teenagers and young people, there's a great danger that they make the focus of their life either pleasure and the things that they delight in, or relationships. Social media, games. And the priority is not the things above. And that doesn't change. Throughout our adult life, we're always learning that our heart is too much on the things below and on relationships and fun and friends or whatever it is that most brings pleasure to me. And really, in some ways, as you look at the scripture, you see that it takes old age and the emptiness and loneliness of old age and the loss of pleasure to wake us up. And to draw us away from earthly things. Certainly that's the way it's described for us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so the text warns us, set your affection, not on things on the earth, but on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, I want to say a couple things here about the verb in verse 2, which is translated, set your affection. I do like that translation. It's a very helpful translation. It really takes us to the warning of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, about laying up treasures on earth or in heaven. And he finishes it this way, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's important to you, he's saying, is what you'll love. That's where your heart will be. And so he says, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, because that's where your heart will be. But this verb, which is translated here, set your affection, literally means to set your mind on something or to be consumed in your thinking about something, even to meditate. And I want to emphasize that translation of the verb because what we're talking about here begins with our thoughts, begins with our mind, begins with what occupies our mind, with what we feed into our mind. What goes in comes out. Trash in, trash out. And the warning and the admonition here in these verses is not first about pursuit, what we seek, or priority, but it's about our thoughts. And it's about the discipline of having a godly mind. When the apostle in the verses following talks about putting off, and then talks about putting off these things that would occupy our minds, fornication, uncleanness, lust, covetousness. He doesn't just say that we should put those off, but he tells us to put on, that we put on, he says, in the place of those, love and all kinds of things. This is true conversion, right? Putting off and putting on. It's not that we just stop thinking about earthly things, but that we also fill our minds with the things above, the things of heaven. Now, I started this message with the first phrase in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, because that's probably the most important thing for us to occupy our minds with. When he says here, set your mind on things above. This is what we need to realize. This is what you need to ask yourself. Who am I? Who am I? And then we say to ourselves, and we remind ourselves, we realize, we set our mind on this and say, I'm a new creature. I have the life of Jesus Christ. I understand spiritual and eternal realities. I possess an eternal treasure. And my life here on earth is simply a pilgrimage. And that means the things here on earth are not important to me. I'm a new creature. Philippians 3, my citizenship is in heaven. And so I set my mind and my affection on the things above. They're important to me. That's what has changed in me when I became a Christian. My affections have changed. And yes, there are times and responsibilities in life where I have to think about earthly things at work, in my family. But I pray that God will give me the wisdom to live in those situations and to use all those earthly things in the service of and in pursuit of the things above, not in separation from those. Set your affection on things above. So what are the things above? Both verse 1 and verse 2 mention things above. Well, that really means two things. First, above refers to a place, heaven, heaven. Notice that in verse 1, where Christ is, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And there he rules from heaven over all things. And that's in contrast, that place above, to the earth in verse 2. Earth is one place, and heaven is another place. And heaven is a real place with real things. Jesus is there in his real resurrected human body. The souls of saints are there. The angels are there. It's the place where God himself dwells. And the essence of that place is to dwell with God in the reality of heaven. But things above describes not just a place, but also the nature of the things that we are to seek. The things of the earth are material, and the things of the earth are temporal. So gold and silver, house and land, position and pleasure. Whereas the things of heaven are spiritual and eternal. The things above are the things that belong to heaven. And from a personal point of view, thinking about what we have now, that refers, first of all, to our souls. They are eternal. It refers to our children. They are, aside from our own souls, the only thing that we in this life have as a possession that we'll take with us to heaven. And they refer to fellow believers. It means that these relationships and the spiritual nurturing and development of these relationships, our own soul in relation to God, and the relationships with our children as our spiritual offspring, and the relationship to other believers, these are more important than anything else we can pursue in this life. Set your affection. Be concerned about those eternal things. But when we say things above or spiritual things, the reference is not primarily to those relationships, but really our union or our relationship to Christ, with whom we are risen, and all the riches that are ours in Him. We could say that the things above refer to all the blessings of salvation that are ours through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 calls all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or what Romans 8 is speaking of when it says we are joint heirs with Christ. And the point is this, we are not just waiting for the things of heaven, but we already have in this life the blessings of salvation which were earned by Jesus Christ on the cross. Seek those things. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, justification, and the knowledge of forgiveness, or sanctification and the power of purity. These are the things that we seek. Covenant fellowship with God, living with Him, enjoying the relationship of being His children, having a heavenly Father. Seek those things. Seek the grace of God to live the Christian life, the strength and power from God to endure every persecution or every trial. Seek God's Word and the promises of assurance in God's Word. Seek the preaching of the gospel, which is for the saving of our souls. These are the spiritual and heavenly things that we won't find here on the earth. They come from heaven. Heaven is their source. And these are the things that as new creatures we love. These are the things that are important to us, that occupy our minds. As Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so as changed believers who are resurrected with Christ, where are your affections? What is it that occupies your thinking? What are you putting into your mind? What are your priorities and what is the direction of your life? What are the foundational principles of your daily living? You see, you cannot say I have an affection for the things above without having them occupy your mind and your thinking, or without there being prayer and your soul being nurtured by the Word of God, feeding your soul. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after the things of God? If ye then be risen with Christ, you do. You set your affection on the things above. There's a struggle. We have an old sin nature that longs for the things of the earth, and we have the new man, a new nature that we could say naturally goes after and longs for the things above. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? The struggle between the old man and the new man. And this is the whole biblical idea of living here on the earth as pilgrims and strangers. We're here, but this is not our home. And it's not where our heart is. Think of an immigrant, somebody who grew up all their childhood years, maybe into their adulthood in another place. And that's home. And then they migrate. And for the rest of their life, though they may settle into their new home, there's a longing and a hankering after the things of the past and of home. And every experience in the present is framed in light of what shaped that person as a child. And so the immigrant reads the paper and follows the sporting teams and eats the food from his childhood home, or he decorates his house or dresses as he would have as in his native land, because his affection is there. And so it is with the child of God, risen with Christ. Let's hear this admonition and the warning too in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that brings us to the third change here. We've looked at the change in who we are, the change in what we love, but there's also a change here in how we live. And the living of the Christian resurrection life is expressed in the verses here in two ways. First, the verb seek, that's more than just thinking. And then second, in the present tense of both of the verbs. The present tense has the idea of doing something continually over and over. And these imperatives are put that way. Keep on seeking the things above. Keep on setting your affection on things above. That's the idea. And that present tense is used to remind us that this is the way of life for the child of God. This is the way he should live. And it's written to encourage us, not so much to tell us that we have to change, as to tell us that we need to persist in this. This is not a calling to unbelievers in their idolatry to turn, but it's saying to you and me who do love the things of heaven and who have the new life of Jesus Christ and who are seeking the things above to continue in that, to persist in that. To follow the compass. The new life of Jesus Christ is like a needle on a compass that is drawn in a particular direction. And the apostle is saying here, keep going in that direction. And the activity that's described here is seeking. And this really describes the life of one who is driven in all of his living by a desire to have what he loves. To have what he loves. I think you know what that looks like. Maybe the best way to illustrate that is to think of the parables of Jesus. Two parables here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, Jesus is describing here the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like that hid treasure and that pearl of great price. But he describes here not just what the kingdom of heaven is, but the behavior of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What does he do? He says, I want that treasure, so I'm going to buy that field. So he's willing to let go of everything else in life that he has for that field or for that pearl of great price. That's what's described here in seeking the things above. The one who seeks the things above will give up everything and will do anything, will go to the ends of the earth to find and enjoy the things above. His life is consumed with a heavenly mindedness. And as you watch him from morning to night, you see this in every part of his living, that he's oriented towards heaven. He's a man of prayer. He feeds himself spiritually with food from heaven in the scriptures. He's conscious of living out the new life of Jesus Christ in a fruitful way, in every direction, in every calling that he has in his life. He's a man who's converted, not just once, but he's a man of daily conversion, putting off the thoughts and the desires of the flesh and putting on the new man. And the fruits of the Spirit. And this one who seeks the things above is like a man running a race. And he won't be deterred or distracted. Is that you? What are your goals? What are you pursuing? Young people, Where are the energies of your youth directed? What would a casual observer say is important to you? If it's hardly noticeable to others, then it's certainly not important to you. And so let's heed this admonition to seek the things above, to set our affection on things above. John Calvin was labeled by his opponents this way, as a God-intoxicated man. What a compliment for a believer. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice today in the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and in the might and power of the Holy Spirit, by which might Jesus was raised